Our scripture reading has been Psalm 20, because in it are three references to the name of God. The defending name in verse 1, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, the name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. The displayed name in verse 5, we will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. And the delivering name in verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. However, our concern with the name of the Lord is secondary to the purpose of this study, our main object being to consider the last paragraph of Psalm 138 and verse 2. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. On the day of Pentecost, Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, declared that David was a prophet. And many years later, writing his second epistle, he referred to the more sure word of prophecy as not at any time coming by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. This being so, let us read David's ascription of praise to God for the truth of his word. Psalm 138, verses 1 and 2. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple, and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. If you are a lover of and a believer in the Bible, the inspired word of God, we are sure those words will thrill you as they do us, and increase faith, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One can't help feeling that if those who, in these days, are so busy bolstering up the idea that the word of God needs to be demythologized, what a horrible word, because they claim it is mostly myths and fables, if these people would only give serious consideration to those words of the psalmist, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, they might feel less inclined to throw doubt on the word which God has magnified above all his name. We realize, don't we, that there is nothing new in these attacks on the veracity and authority of God's word. They go back to Genesis 3 and Satan's first words to the woman. Yea, hath God said? Isn't it remarkable that Satan has never needed to change his tactics? All down the ages, it has been the same maneuver. Sow a little seed of doubt in the evil heart of unbelief common to every individual who is a stranger to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that doubt will grow and smother everything else. As rebels against God and his Christ, men and women are only too ready to believe any slander against the Godhead. And the devil is a slanderer and a liar, and he will even slander God to the believer if he can persuade you to listen. But let's get back to the word which God has magnified above all his name. And if we are to get even the faintest notion of the great significance of that statement, and the majesty and glory of the word of God, we must first endeavour to find out what importance God attaches to his name. We know how the Lord Jesus valued it, because when he taught his disciples to pray, he told them that the first thing they were to say after addressing their heavenly Father was, "Hallowed be thy name." Then we have the record of John chapter 12 and verse 28. where the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And in his own prayer to his Father, no less than four times he mentions thy name and thy word. Just turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, that high priestly prayer of the Lord to his Father. In verse 6, he says, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." Verse 8, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." Verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Verse 14, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them." Verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Verse 26, "And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Throughout Scripture we read of men calling on the name of the Lord. The Companion Bible points out that the first occurrence in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26 profaned the name. And the Authorized Version margin says, "They called themselves by the name of the Lord." So the first two references of any account concern Abraham, who called upon the name of the Lord. Genesis 12:8 and 13:4. There are, of course, numerous references to the name of God, many of them being in one or other of the divine names, being one or other of the divine names and titles set out in Appendix 4 of the Companion Bible. It's a worthwhile study to consider all of them, but we haven't time now. We ought, however, to look at a few and see some of the things which are said about the name of the Lord. We'll take them as they come in our Bibles. If you don't feel like turning to all these references, never mind, but please bear with us while we turn to them, because they are the living words of the living God written for our learning. And our first reference is in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. Exodus chapter 3, 13. "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Now there's only God can say this. And as we look at this verse, we are reminded, aren't we, of the I Ams of the Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel so many times, 7, I think. We turn now to chapter 6 and verse 2 of Exodus. "God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." Now there's a divine definition in Genesis 21:33 of this name Jehovah, where we read that Abraham called on the Lord, the everlasting God, the eternal, he who was and is to come. No wonder, you know, that Abraham was called the father of the faithful, because so many times we read that he built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. And so he took very good care that there was always a family altar at which the name of the Lord could be called upon. We turn to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, where we have the third of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 and verse 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." We turn on to chapter 34 and verse 5. Chapter 34 and verses 5 and 6. Moses ascended to the top of Mount Sinai, and verse 5 says, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth." Let us turn to Deuteronomy 28, almost the end of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 58. "If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful," and so on. And now to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verses 5 and 6. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 5 and 6. "Then the Levites," and they are named, "said, stand up and bless the Lord your God for ever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshippeth thee." And of course, in that verse 6, we have a reference to the three spheres, don't we? Heaven, the heaven of heavens, and the earth. Well, now in the Psalms, there are, of course, numerous references to the name of God. In Psalm 116, it's mentioned three times alone. But let's just take one example, Psalm 148. Psalm 148 and verse 11. Psalm 148:11, "Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is excellent, his glory is above the earth and heaven." We turn on to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10. Proverbs 18 verse 10, where it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runneth into it and is safe." Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted." Isaiah 42 and verse 8. Isaiah 42 and verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And I believe that mention of eternity there is the only occasion in Scripture that the word is used. And the Hebrew word which is translated eternity there just means continuity. We turn to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and has made thee a name, as at this day. One of the minor prophets, Amos. Amos chapter 4. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 4 and verse 13. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. And finally, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, chapter 1 and verse 11. Malachi 1:11. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. We hope none of our hearers would deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. As God himself, we must just glance at two or three mentions of his name, both in Old Testament prophecies and in the New Testament. First of all, back to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, or the Father of the Ages, the Prince of Peace. Jeremiah 23 and verses 5 and 6. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And that, of course, is one of the Jehovah titles, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Micah chapter 5 and verse 4. One or two prophecies further on from Amos. Micah chapter 5 and verse 4. And he shall stand You will remember that this is the prophecy concerning Bethlehem, where the Lord Jesus Christ was to be born. And verse 4 says, "And he shall stand and feed," or it should be, as the margin says, "rule in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth." In the New Testament, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And this, you will remember, was after Peter and John had healed the man at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were hailed in front of the Sanhedrin and examined by the council. And verse 7 says, "And when they," that is the council, "had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, answered. And in verse 10 he said, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." Verse 17, the council put them out and knocked their heads together, and in verse 17 said that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Chapter 19 of Acts, where we have the story of some sons of a certain priest who thought they could heal people by and cast out demons by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. But the story tells us that the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and stripped them and sent them away wounded. And in verse 17 it says, "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." We shall have something else to say about that word magnified presently. Ephesians chapter 1, and here many of us are on familiar ground. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." Philippians chapter 2, and that wonderful description of the sevenfold humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sevenfold exaltation. And verse 9 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And finally, Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written, that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Verse 16, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Surely this weight of evidence should convince us that Jehovah is the name which is above every name. But we're remembering, aren't we, that God has magnified his word above all his name. What a stupendous statement. If we want to magnify anything, we use a lens of some sort. In the Septuagint version of this Psalm 138 and verse 2, the Greek word which is used for magnified has the meaning of making great or enlarging. And this is the word which was used by the mother of our Lord, Luke chapter 1 and verse 46. Luke 1 and verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." Isn't it true that whenever we magnify the Lord, our spirits rejoice in God our Saviour? How much happier we should all be if we enlarged on him and showed forth his praise more often. The Hebrew for word in Psalm 138:2, "Thou hast magnified thy word," is not infrequent use in the Old Testament, occurring only some 36 times, and translated once as commandment, 7 times as speech, and 28 times as word. It's used twice in Psalm 12 and verse 6, and again in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5, in describing the words of the Lord as pure or purified words. Included in the 28 times that this translated word are 19 occurrences in Psalm 119. Many of our hearers will know that this psalm has, in each of its 176 verses, except one, verse 122, one of 10 expressions, such as testimonies, precepts, commandments, law, and so on. As we have said, the particular word of which we are thinking is used 19 times in this Psalm 119, and it derives from a word which means to bring forth to light, and hence to say. In Luke chapter 1, Zacharias is quoted as saying that the Lord God of Israel hath raised up an horn of salvation for his people, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophet. And it's not so much the articulant utterance itself as the meaning behind what is said. Now, without turning to every reference, let us look briefly at some of the things which are said about the Word of God. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." Psalm 33, verse 6. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word." Psalm 119 and verse 9. What excellent advice that is for young people of every generation. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Psalm 119 verse 89. "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple," or sincere. Psalm 119 and verse 130. "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." Psalm 119 verse 162. "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand for ever." Isaiah 40 and verse 8. "My word that goeth forth out of my mouth shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Isaiah 55, verse 11. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Jeremiah 23, verses 28 and 29. The three synoptic gospels each record the Saviour as saying, Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And continuing, we have again his word, He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. John chapter 8 and verse 47. And to hear in that verse bears the meaning of to receive and believe. What a warning from the lips of the Saviour to all who would throw doubt on God's words. We also have the Lord's own testimony during his temptation by the devil. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4 and verse 4. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Ephesians 6 verse 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 3 verse 16. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner, a critic, says the Greek, of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Hebrews 11. And verse 3. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, living and abiding. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. No wonder that Paul, writing to the Thessalonian Christians, asked for their prayers in order that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Thank God that it still has free course. That if it is not read and studied as it ought to be, nevertheless it is still a bestseller, and so there must be a demand for it. Peter's reference to the incorruptible seed of the Word of God makes us think that he must have had in mind the passage in Isaiah, part of which we have already quoted, Isaiah 55. Verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. How thankful we ought to be for this gracious promise of God, especially in view of the signs of the times, clearly outlined in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and the departure from sound teaching predicted in 2 Timothy 4. Let us lift up our heads and take courage as our redemption draws nearer, and let us never forget the all-prevailing sovereignty of God, his omnipotence, and his magnifying of his own precious word. May it be so for his name's sake.